Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, and once again, we have this great privilege here on EWTN, on the Journey Home program, to hear a journey, to hear a story of the good things that God has done in our lives. We're joined tonight by Andre and Angel Renier. Andre is a cradle Catholic. We'll hear more about his journey, his conversion as we go, and Angel is a former evangelical. And they're the founders of Catholic Christian Outreach, and their website is cco.ca. Thank you guys so much for being here to share your story tonight.
Thank
you. So excited to hear about your journeys and how they intertwine, and also the awesome ministry you guys have been doing up in Canada. Some amazing, exciting stuff there. Some books we're going to talk about later. Just a lot to talk about tonight. So I won't beat around the bush. I think we're going to start with you, Angel, with your spiritual journey.
Okay.
Where does it begin?
Well, I really was baptized Catholic, to be honest. But my mom divorced quite early into my little childhood there. So when she remarried, all that happened very quickly. She had to leave the church. She just felt like, I can't get an annulment. So she married a Lutheran gentleman, and I was raised in that place of faith. But it was through doing Luther's small catechism that my mother had her own personal conversion. And the charismatic renewal swept through Canada, and a whole bunch of things were happening in my family life of faith. So I would have grown up very faithfully. I would have had, church was a big part of our lives, our community, the whole Lutheran experience there growing up, and a very strong conscience in my life. So that's how I grew up, in a place that I was actually feeling very ostracized by my classmates. I was making many courageous decisions as a young person in a small town to follow the Lord. And so it was when I got to university that actually everything opened up for me. I didn't know that anybody my age was that faithful, was that into their faith. And then I discovered these groups like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship or the local Alliance Church or Campus Crusade for Christ. And I met so many of my peers that had one-hour prayer times, that were going to church, that were going to college and career groups, that were going on missions, that were involved in small group faith studies. And these people were authentic. They were my kind of people. And I was really drawn to them, and I did everything that they invited me to because I wanted the fullness. I wanted all of it. And Campus Crusade was really an important and pivotal place for me because I loved their strategy. They wanted to clearly proclaim Jesus to people, help them grow in their faith, and then send them out to tell others in a very short amount of time. And their goal was actually to fulfill the Great Commission. And I was like, okay, tell me what to do and I will do it. I was very much wanting everything that they had to offer. So that's where my evangelical fervor was sitting, even as I went into my last year of university. I was like, you know what? I think I could do this for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
I just love the university climate. And I love doing mission here because these are the people that are making the decisions that will affect them for the rest of their lives. And so my faith came alive on campus, and I was like, I think I would keep doing this if I could.
Yeah.
But there's a Catholic undercurrent to all of that story. So because of my mom's family background, which is French-Canadian, there's this exposure to the Catholic Church, which was, in my mind, positive. I would have had an impression that many Catholics were maybe hoop jumping, were going with a lack of faith, but I also knew many who did have faith. And in particular, I have to say, my grandmother's sisters, so my grandmother's from Quebec, even though I was raised in the prairies, but she had five sisters that were sisters, capital S sisters, with the Sisters of Charity of Montreal. And so my grandmother's sisters would come out west to visit my grandma. And these ladies were like a Sleeping Beauty, like the little fairy godmothers that float around. Like, I think they could have floated while they walked. Like, they were just so adorable, so authentic. They definitely loved the Lord. They were so warm. And it was the beauty of their lives that really marked me as a young child. Every time they would visit, I'm getting emotional thinking about them. They were just so pure and authentic. And so I had a real draw to them and every visit that they came. But then a very providential moment happened when I was 14 that my parents bought a plane ticket for me, which was a big deal to go to Quebec with my grandmother to visit her family. And in that visit with my angelic auntie sisters, we went to the shrine of St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal, which is the largest shrine to St. Joseph in the world. And as a prairie girl, I did not know churches could be that big. I didn't know churches could have escalators in them. I didn't know that they could be that beautiful. And to go through that church in all of its majesty, to see the places where people would pilgrimage on their knees to pray, to see the votive room where there are crutches and crutches of people who were healed, the candles. And all of that had a very fairy tale sort of experience for me. It's like going through a castle with these fairy godmothers in my life and my grandmother. And I was totally smitten with the Catholic experience. So even though I was this evangelical stream and the Lutheran background, the fascination in my mind as a young person with the piety of the Catholic Church was very beautiful. So for to speak of the transcendentals, the beauty is what attracted me, to the point that I was even wondering, are there Lutheran nuns? I was so captivated by it. In 1987, just before my last year of university, I was on a mission in Montreal with Campus Crusade for Christ, and as Providence would have it, I was living near the oratory, and so I would pass on the bus every day, twice a day, in front of the oratory, and I was just like looking at this castle of a place. I would go there every chance I could to pray. I loved it. And so all of these things are brewing in my heart, this great affection for the Catholic Church. Christmas of 1987, there is a, as Campus Crusade would tend to do, there'd be a Christmas conference for their college people.
Sure.
And as I'm driving there and I'm almost finished school, I'm almost going on to, you know, like my real world, I said to my best friend, I need to find a Frenchman to marry. She's like, okay. She knew exactly what I meant because my name is really French, Angèle Marguerite. But because my father, who when we remarried, right, it's a German last name, Hoffman. So it doesn't go together. It's just I can't continue on life with this German last name. So I said to her, I got to find a French guy to marry to make my life complete. But what am I going to do? They're all Catholic. I'm never going to meet one. And that is where André came in, actually.
Yeah.
Because he happened to be at that conference and happened to be on the stage giving a testimony. So when I heard André Regnier, I was like, I'm going to meet that guy. And it worked out really great.
Interesting. Yeah. Well, let's fill in the background and how, you know, all the way up to how you ended up on that stage. Where did you?
No, I just appeared on that stage.
Just that was where it began there, right there.
Well, I grew up just about 40 miles west of where she's from. In a little bigger city than she comes from, but it was, I grew up in a French Catholic home. And we kind of, us French people, we like to ghettoize, so we had this little community. Our school was there, the cathedral was there, so everything I knew was Catholic. And for me personally, coming from a large family of eight children, I was spiritual inside. You know, the sacraments had an impact on my life, meaning I had this orientation, this desire for God. And there was a couple, and I'm not going to talk about them today, but pretty profound experiences of God that, you know, left a mark on my life. So I was spiritual inside, but I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and so... maybe inside I was spiritual, but the way I lived my life, there is nothing that would give testimony to my faith. You know, so what I did when I graduated is what everyone else did. I just walked away from the church. It wasn't a conviction. I don't want to go to Mass. I just didn't wake up one Sunday morning and, I woke up a little later. And I just kind of never went back. It was uneventful. And so I was living a life that was quite secular. I was engaged in the world. And so, you know, there was lots of things going on in my life. I was a happy young man, you know, pretty positive. I wasn't really in this great search of God, but he was still something that he mattered to me, you know, if I'd stopped and reflected. But God began to really work or call me back, you know, when I had a conversation with this girl that I liked. We were dating, and one day, we're in a coffee shop, and she says, "Andre, I met another guy, and he's really great." And I said, "Well, I'm great, too." But she said, "No, he's a Christian." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. You know, this is my moment to kind of give testimony. I'm a Catholic, you know. This is what's really in my heart." But she says, "No, he's a real Christian." And I knew at that moment, as I reflect back, it was almost like the Lord revealed the state of my soul.
Yeah.
I recognized that I was far away. So a week later, it was Sunday night, and my friends and I were going to go to a movie. We're going to grab something to eat and then go to a movie. And one of my best friends said, "Well, I'm going to go to Mass before and I'll meet you after." And I looked at him, but inside what was going on for me, I was yelling inside saying, "I want to make that choice. Why didn't I choose that? That represents me. Like, I am spiritual inside, and I wanted to make that decision." And at that moment, it was like the Holy Spirit was revealing to me the desire of my heart. So a couple weeks later, I find myself way up north. I'm gonna, up in Fort McMurray, Alberta, to make some money in the oil fields. And so I got there on a Saturday morning. And because we didn't have, Google search, I had to go to the thing called a phone book, Yellow Pages, and look. And I tried to find a Catholic Mass, and I found one. I found out that it a Mass at a certain time. So the next day I went. I just happened to be a couple blocks away, and I went to Mass that day because I wanted to go. I wanted him to be a priority. I didn't know what that meant, but I just wanted him to be a priority in my life. And so I went to Mass that day. I would describe kind of lost, spiritually lost. But at one particular time in the liturgy, obviously not knowing at what point, it was almost like, it was like a St. Paul experience. It's like the presence of God just kind of fell upon me. It's like every cell of my body was filled with the love of God. I was just so like captured in my, I was so emotional and just, wandering on this moment to the point where I actually began to shake. And I left Mass that day. Like I said, I went in there lost. I came out found. The first thing I did when I got into my car is I began to sing. The only response I had to this moment was to sing. So I began to sing the old songs like, "Make me a channel of your peace. You shall know we are Christians by our love." It was all these songs I learned growing up. Mm-hmm. But what happened that day was a metanoia, a conversion of my heart. Because I was going this way and I ended up going that way. But for the next 5 years, I believed I was the only Catholic that felt this way. I didn't have EWTN. I didn't have, movements. I didn't have a parish priest or even a family that could kind of guide me in any way in my Catholic faith. But I stayed true to it. Yep. But I prayed every day. I began to read my Bible and made some life choices. It's almost like I knew how to be converted. But I wrestled for the University of Saskatchewan. I did fairly well. I was hoping to go to the Olympics. Didn't go. Let's don't talk about that. Okay? but there was a couple evangelical Christians on my team that were good friends. We're all good friends. And so they invited me to come to their college and career Friday night events. And I was really moved by how many girls were there and how many people. I mean,
moved spiritually.
Yes,
very
spiritually. Yes, but it was a real transformative moment. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was giving me a vision for my future, because what caught me was how they loved Jesus. He was so real to them. They spoke of him as if he was a friend. And I'd never heard my parents or, you know, this is back in the 70s and 80s, the church, 60s and 70s. Church is a lot different in Canada back then. And so this is new, but it was what I was experiencing. So it kind of resonated mm-hmm. to me. But the second, ethos, what I was hearing, what they were talking about, was that they were missionary by nature. You could see that all they wanted to do was tell people about this relationship with Jesus. They're sharing their faith on the universities. They were going, to different countries. They were sharing, they're evangelizing their families. They were just captured and they didn't want to keep it to themselves. And I knew that that was true. I knew that made sense. Should be our response. But again, this wasn't my experience as a Catholic.
Right.
But what had the biggest impact on my life was it seemed like every second Protestant was an ex-Catholic. They would say to me, oh yeah, I used to be Catholic. Now I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm saved, whatever language they used. But as I was listening to them, I wanted to drop to my knees and beg them to come back. Come back, please. We need your zeal. We need your missionary zeal. We need your love for Jesus in my parish. But as I was begging them to come back in my heart, I'd say, where would I take them that would match their present experience? Because my parish wasn't doing it. I mean, I was there faithfully, but there was not a light. Nothing. What I was experiencing wasn't matching what they were experiencing. And it was at that moment that I not exactly in these words, but just was, God, I want to do something about this. Like, I want to stop the bleeding, and so a number of things happened over the next couple of years that got me to this conference. Mm-hmm. I'd been involved in Athletes in Action, and I went on a mission way, way up north, and it was, just before Christmas, before the conference.
In the Yukon.
Yeah, in the Yukon. And they shared with me, the vision or the mission, the Great Commission. And the Holy Spirit just captured my heart at that moment, the Great Commission, and the need for the church to strive to fulfill that Great Commission. And I was like so captured by mission, by evangelization. And back then, it was not cool, to be talk about evangelization in the Catholic Church in 1987 was like, it was like a foreign language, offensive for some. Anyway, so I was asked to give a testimony, and then about after I gave my testimony, I went down into the crowd, and she came up and introduced herself, and
yeah,
the rest is history.
And which conference was this? What was the?
It was a Campus Crusade for
Campus
Christ
Crusade,
student
okay.
conference.
So, so that's where you met.
That's where we met.
This testimony.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
But you almost left the church, actually. You were on the cusp in the around 1987.
Okay. I guess, yeah. I mean, there's so much in
sure,
that.
Sure.
I can share a little bit about that. Is that I had no Catholic friends. And I believe it was God's intention that he would put me in the desert that way in regards to being a Catholic. But I never, ever felt this desire to become a Protestant, going to evangelical church until, I'm not too sure exactly what summer it was, but I was at home working, making money so I'd go back to school. But I remember, I prayed every day. And I remember, just saying, like, why am I Catholic? Like, it's almost like nobody was speaking to me, encouraging me to want to stay Catholic or like the mysteries, and the great gift that we have. So I just took it for granted. Mm-hmm. But it was this summer, but I had no intention of leaving. But this summer I was praying, and I went to the passage in Matthew 10 where it says, "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy to follow me." And at that moment, I said, "Lord, I'm not going to stay Catholic because of my family or my uncle who is a priest who had a great influence in my life. I felt the Lord is inviting me to make a choice at that moment, that him before my family." And so I made a decision then, in August of whatever summer it was. So I made a decision I would go to Circle Drive Alliance Church. When there was a girl there that I liked. But so I made that decision. I went and I was staying in residence. And the first week we kind of gathered in the residence, a number of us on my floor gathered in my I had a big room. And there was about 15 of us. And of course, I set up my room. I had a crucifix and a picture of Mary. And, you know, like I had, it was all there, like everything my mom gave me. And it was kind of a little altar. Yeah. And at the end, I don't know, anyway, this guy came up to me after and he said, "So you're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." And I thought he was another Christian. I met lots of them. So then he said he was a Catholic. As soon as I heard that, and he started saying how he, you know, he's really into Medjugorje, and, you know, Father Bob Bedard, I know you guys had Father Bishop Scott McCaig, you know, the Companions of the Cross, and, you know, how he loved Jesus, and I'm going, "What? He's a Catholic." And I never did go to the Circle Drive Alliance Church. Never actually made, but I made the decision in August that I would be faithful to God.
Yeah.
And he said, "Okay, thank you." And now he introduced me to Paul Urach.
Yeah.
I didn't need to go there anymore.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's a little bit of my story.
It's an important turning point. I think that many cradle Catholics go through at some point, which is like to let go of. Even to let go of the church in the sense of my own reasons for being Catholic. I mean, I experienced that a little bit in my life. You know, that why am I Catholic? Is it just because this is the most comfortable place for me to be, given my upbringing? You know, or am I really open to what the truth is? And that can be a scary moment for people when they have that moment of, "God, what do you really want from me? What really is true outside of my comfort zone?" On the other side of that, you know, for you was God giving back to you what you had, but now in a new way, and that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, it was a beautiful journey.
Yeah.
And we look back, and you can see how, one, God, and the sacraments actually do make a difference in our lives. Mm-hmm. We might not know it, but much of what I experienced, I know it was grace, and my desire for God, my private life, there's an intimacy there, a profound sense of why Jesus died for us, you know? Yeah. I just knew it as a child. Mm-hmm. Well, that's grace, and I believe that's the grace of the sacraments. And, you know, it led us to this moment. But one thing, you know, just as we're talking here, I think, okay, my conversion and then my, you know, really beginning to, you know, enter and serve the church as best as I can as a layperson, where the Lord captured my heart was the missionary thrust needed in the church that was lacking.
Right.
It's almost like the Great Commission, it seemed to be something that, at least from my perspective, wasn't talked about or central to kind of what we're called to as Catholics. The Holy Spirit stirred that in my heart. And all I wanted to do is talk to every Catholic in the world about Jesus, and especially my family.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's, you know, 35 years later, this is who we are.
Yeah. Well, and we can hear it, but we need to see it lived out in other people.
Yeah.
So you guys met. What happened next after that?
Well, at that conference, they were not only having a conference, but they were also going out into the West Edmonton Mall, which is like one of the largest malls. It's even bigger than the Mall of the Americas. And we were doing evangelization. And one of my friends who's Catholic in Campus Crusade went with Andre doing evangelization in the mall, like very scary. But I remember Andre coming back from that experience that I had done, you know, dozens of times. And he was so on fire about what he was able to do with a very short amount of time with the right tool of what he could do. And I'm observing, here's two Catholic young men that can actually do a ton, because so many people you're going to encounter are Catholic. We're the biggest Christian denomination in Canada, that they have so much to offer. So in getting to meet Andre at the conference and, kind of being cute about it and everything, he actually needed a ride back to Saskatoon. He had no ride back. His best friend kind of ditched him.
we're in Edmonton, which is 4 hours, 6 hours away from where I need to go.
Gotcha.
And the person that was supposed to drive me to Saskatoon decided not to go to Saskatoon.
Just stranded him
so
in the moment.
So I was crying out to the Lord. No.
Okay, they were having a fight, actually, in the lobby. Not a physical fight, but they were arguing in the lobby. Mm. So my friend and I were actually going to stay in Edmonton to go to a dance and then drive back to Saskatoon. So I said, hey, we have room in our car, but we're sticking around. So that worked out great for him, for us, for for the world, because that was our first date. And we moved back to Saskatoon. So our conversations that ensued, both of us in our last semester of university, is about zeal, essentially. It's Andre experiencing the tools that could help him. Me sharing about, like, yeah, I've seen it work. Like, why don't you lead faith studies with Catholics on campus and just do it for Catholics by Catholics? And he's like, hey, how do I do that? So I give him the books. I set him up to do it. So he gathered some guys, two of whom went on to become Catholic priests, actually. I happened to be working with girls that were from mainline churches, Catholics and Lutherans, that I was evangelizing, and I just really loved working with them because they were so hungry and they had so little, whereas in the evangelical world, we have so many resources and knowledge. So the little things I was giving them were making such a big impact. So we're going back and forth sharing about ministry, essentially. Mm-hmm. And his zeal to do something more for Catholics on campus was growing and growing. And also the Lord had put into his life, at about that time, just a little earlier, the local parish priest who happened to be a charismatic leading figure in the Western Canadian Church, Father Claire Watrin, who's a bazillion.
Going to be a saint.
The man will be a saint. You can know that it was said here for the first time on public television. But Father Claire was evangelistic to the heart. And so when he met Andre, he knew what to do with a guy with this kind of fervor. He was very ecumenical. He was very open-minded, and he wanted to do mission. And in fact, at his parish, he was sending people out door-to-door doing evangelization.
And just
in the 80s, hello. Yeah. So it's really crazy. Yeah.
Very Orthodox priest also. Just to
very Orthodox.
He loved the church, loved Mary, loved the Eucharist, and he was an awesome, awesome priest.
So he really pastored Andre, and then I'm coming into the scene as this girlfriend at this point. Mm-hmm. And we're just talking ministry. We're talking about what could be done for university students. What could be done that we could kind of cut and paste from the evangelical strategies and make this into a Catholic context. And this is kind of going on, but I have to say, like, quite quickly into the relationship, within weeks, I was aware of the fact that I'm dating a Catholic here. Mm-hmm. And I'm about to join staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. Like, I'm at a fork in the road. I can't just keep pretending that this isn't going to cause any problems. So I asked Father Claire for help to make a quicker decision about my understanding of the Catholic Church. Because Andre had just lived this experience that he just shared. And he was like, I am never leaving the Catholic Church. In the evangelical world, everybody switches churches all the time. That's right. So you just kind of pick what flavor was working for you. So I wasn't surprised to have to change churches. But for Andre, he's like, he would never change. I'm like, okay, so I need to consider this, and we're going to have to do some thinking. Mm-hmm. Will I actually be able to consider a Catholic life? because I don't want to just date for just any old reason.
Let's actually take a break there. Leave a nice cliffhanger note.
Yeah.
Maybe we can figure out how that resolved itself, you know, in your terms okay. of your spiritual journey. We'll be back in just a couple minutes here, hearing more from Andre and Angel Renier. And we're also going to hear, you know, toward the end of the show, we'll hear more about their ministry, the Catholic Christian Outreach, cco.ca. We'll be back in just a minute to hear the rest of their story. See you then. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Andre and Angel Renier. Andre is a cradle Catholic. Angel is a former evangelical. They're the founders of Catholic Christian Outreach, which we'll hear more about in a little bit. And when we left off, you guys have started up this relationship. You've connected over the zeal for sharing the gospel, you know, for telling people about Jesus, telling people about the gospel message, the good news. But now you're just realizing that there might be a little question of what do we do with this Catholic thing?
Yeah, what do we do with the Catholic thing?
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
And so Father Claire Watrin, this awesome pastor at the nearby parish, he did three things I would zero in on that were really helpful for me to make a decision to say yes to the church, keeping in mind that I have this very fairy tale fascination with Catholic piety. Hmm. The first thing is that he gave me a book, Catholic and Christian, by Dr. Alan Schreck.
Great book.
Which was perfect.
Yeah.
Misconceptions evangelicals have about the Catholic Church. And so the first thing I did is I skipped ahead to the chapter on salvation. What does the church teach about the kerygma, essentially? And, you know, the misconceptions that Protestants would have about that are pretty strong. And, of course, it was such a strong part of my identity as a Campus Crusade person. I need to know I could be in sync with this. And Dr. Schreck's explanation was so easy to receive. I was like, I can buy that. I remember dropping the chapter and just going like, I can be into that. And then I started reading the rest of the book. So that book was very helpful. And it almost like within whatever the 2 or 3 hours it took to read it, kind of solved all the big issues. Father Claire Watchman prepared me to join the church, which happened quite shortly. Just to give a little bit of context, from the moment I introduced myself to Andre to the moment we began our movement was 10 months. 10 months. So a lot of things happened. So it's not hard to remember the chronology because there's only 10 months to figure it out with. But Father Claire, when I decided I would join the church, because we were engaged, yes, that all happened very quickly, he did basically a tailor-made RCIA for me because I had actually been taking Catholic classes at the university because I had an attraction to the church. And the part I found the hardest was actually Mary. And I was like, okay, I can respect it, but I kind of don't get it. Mm-hmm. And it was Fatima. And all the newspaper articles and the eyewitnesses that really nipped that together. I was like, okay, I can get behind that. That is kind of scientifically proven here. So that really was helpful for me. And then the third thing was the mission happening in the parish. The way Father Claire's heart was so missionary, the way that he put John Paul II encyclicals in the parish narthex, that we read John Paul II. We read everything that he wrote. Father Claire would speak about him. And I am seeing a parish that is doing door-to-door evangelization, a priest who preaches clearly a conversion to Christ, leads retreats, and the Holy Father speaking those same evangelistic themes, that I knew I could make a home here because my life was going to be mission. Had it been any other place, I think, there's only one other parish I can think of in Canada at that time, and that's where Father Bob Bedard was. I don't think any other Catholic context would have been ready for the zeal that we were bringing, for Andre as well.
Yeah.
To pop us with all of that popping energy into any other context would have been, I think, a disaster. But the Lord wanted something to grow, and He put our seeds in good soil, And we really were able to grow there. And I was able to say yes to the church so easily because of those factors. Yeah. So even, I would say, beauty still attracted because it was the truths that Father Clare was demonstrating through his parish, the things that he taught me, the books that he gave me. But it was, I saw the beauty in it.
Yeah.
I saw how beautiful it was. And I was like, yeah, this is the total package here, actually. Yeah. If it's lived well, this is the total package. Mm-hmm. So a little bit of rose-colored glasses, because we all know that the church has a lot of struggles. Mm-hmm. But the Lord was really good because he wanted something to grow and he made it happen.
Yeah, from the earliest days of the church, you know, that's how it spread. It wasn't because they had it all laid out in tracts and documents and, you know, the teachings of the church. It's because people met Christians. And so we have to keep those two axes in mind in terms of evangelization. There's the stuff, there's the truth, and we want people to share that and embrace that. But they have to see it lived out. It has to make a difference in a person's life, and then that you have to embody the gospel.
Kind of understanding that we've come to learn over the years, but it was lived out in very like it's almost innocent ways. It was just naive. We didn't really know what we were wrestling with, but as we kind of began to study and understand this idea of the kerygma, the importance of the gospel, and this idea of conversion, and we really spoke a lot about that in those early years, because something that is much different in Canada than it is down here is that you guys still kind of, it's fine to be Christian. It's actually a benefit, you know, politically. You guys are comfortable with being a Christian country, although that's eroding. But it had eroded in Canada. And so we were highly secular. Mm-hmm. You know, and so the people, we didn't have the really strong, you know, Catholic apologists and, you know, that were really forming our people. People might not respond, but in America, everyone kind of knows, you know, if you grew up, you know, in the church, you kind of know your theology. Well, in Canada, you don't, you know, And so the people, the Catholics, had to be re-evangelized. And so conversion, transformation, is what, in Canada, and I think more and more in the States, is something that God needs to do in a person's life. And John Paul II talked about that all the time, the need for a metanoia, you know. Pope Benedict talked about, you know, that the faith is not just, you know, a bunch of rules and ethics, but it is an event, an encounter with a person that changes your life. And this, you know, again, for Angela as an evangelical, that made sense. Okay, yeah, that rings true. So what we have found over the years, and we bump into evangelicals and, you know, quite often, and they are shocked that we as Catholics would kind of emphasize the kerygma, Jesus, and conversion. But the thing that is different between what we've kind of discovered and we're, the way we look at conversion or giving your life to Jesus is not necessarily an issue of salvation, but an issue of relationship. A transformation. And so God is inviting us to live that relationship. So saying yes to Jesus is not necessary. For a Protestant, it might be a salvation issue, but for us, it's more of a relational. But, the but is really important, for many Catholics, it does become a salvation issue. Mm-hmm. Because, like me, I had wandered far away from the heart of God. And
in a relationship, you're either growing closer or you're falling away. Right? Yeah. You can't really be stable in it. You have to be progressing. And so with a relationship with God, we can't just be comfortable coasting along. We have to be growing in that relationship, pursuing God, allowing ourselves to be pursued by God.
Yeah.
So what happened next after that?
that summer of me being prepared for the church, we got married October 15th. October the 18th was the first day we had a faith study on campus. The in-between was me preparing.
Basically, we started the movement October 18th.
Gotcha.
That's when it started. We got married on October 15th.
Wow.
I mean, our first gathering of a crowd, a small group of people, was 3 days after we got married.
That's wonderful.
Why do we know that? Because we weren't there. We had to delegate because we were on a honeymoon. So we think that's really profound because it isn't about us. It's not about our personality because we really don't have a personality. Yeah. But it's about actually empowering people, which is what we want. We want to raise up missionary disciples who have the goods to go and to reach others. And so in the summer, I prepared a simple faith study with Father Claire Watcherin that would be the kind of principles or steps that someone could take to lead someone to Christ and help them start growing that relationship with Christ that Father Claire was helping me work through, which was very similar, honestly, to what the old school Life in the Spirit seminar curriculum would have been. Mm-hmm. So it was very basic things. And so we created that with a lot of scripture and good questions to help Catholics start to understand, like, how they can say a yes to the Lord, start following him, daily prayer, daily scripture, fellowship, service, witness, the sacraments. All those things are just like wrapped up in this small little 6-week faith study. Yeah. That was the beginning of what we did. And then that first year of starting, actually, I taught in the Catholic school board and Andre was on campus and it really grew. And there was another group in the States that was also doing stuff in Arizona, who had also had Camps Crusade experience, was doing stuff. And we're like, oh my goodness, we want to be as big as he is. He was on 4 campuses. So we said to Father Claire, like, do you think Angel can go on campus too? I'm talking about myself in the third person. Do you think I can go on campus too? And he was like, okay, let's do it. But that meant we had to start living by providence. Mm. So we had to begin support raising for our salaries, which is akin to the model that Protestant organizations would do. Nobody in the Catholic Church lives like that.
Although now there's more and more.
Right.
There are so many that do now.
Yeah.
We were definitely pioneering. Yeah. We were doing everything that had never been done before.
Yeah.
Evangelization and support raising, being full-time lay evangelists. It was all new. We were creating new materials as we went. But that's how it began. That's how it started growing. And now we're on 17 campuses across Canada. But I don't know. What can we say at this point?
Yeah. Yeah, it's, the objective. And again, I think this is a really important point. And I think that the Angers crossing, coming home, if you will, was an easy one because she understood that the church, although back then, the words of John Paul II hadn't kind of entered into the psyche of the church, but that the emphasis on mission, on evangelization and the gospel, it kind of made sense, the crossover. But we've seen that in Canada. We're seeing more and more evangelicals. The crossover, the move to become Catholic becomes a lot easier because they see our missionary zeal, the same zeal that they have.
Yeah.
Yes, they had to wrestle with some theological issues, but it was a nature thing for them. The Great Commission isn't just a task, it's kind of part of who they are. Well, interesting enough, if you read the teachings of the church, we are missionary by nature.
Yeah.
Evangelization, as John Paul II said it, and Pope Benedict emphasized it more and more, it's our deepest identity. Mm-hmm. Well, so, Angèle coming over, her nature, her evangelical nature matched up so nicely with, the Catholic nature, which is missionary by, back in 1988, we were kind of on the outside looking in. It's like we're talking about conversion and having a personal relationship and God wants intimacy with us, which is just like, let's open up the truth of the sacraments. God wants relationship and he wants us to be like fully captured by that relationship. That was our comfort with Jesus was almost offensive to many people, they're uncomfortable with, you know, our love for Jesus, which, again, let's just look at the sacraments, who they are. But we kind of had to stay the course. And the person that rooted us the most in staying the course in those first 10 years, it was very difficult. Mm-hmm. It was, again, we were on the outside looking in. Mm-hmm. But what kept us sane, what kept us focused is St. John Paul II the Great. I read everything he said over and over again. The language we use as a movement when it comes to evangelization, mission, relationship, you know, our zeal, you know, it's like it's you. I've underlined it under, you know, and John Paul II said it. I'm now saying it. But for the first 10 years of the movement, it was kind of like, why are you talking like that? Yeah. Well, because John Paul II talked like that, and Benedict talked like that. So it was an interesting, a very exciting time, but very difficult and challenging time in those first 10 years.
You know, division in the church, in the body of Christ, is due to sin, individual, and all of our sin in some mysterious way, right? But God uses that, you know, in his great grace and mercy, he uses that, I think, sometimes to bring, you know, through the division, to bring back charisms, to bring back gifts, to highlight things that we've begun to forget. And certainly Catholics have gotten, you know, this point. You know, it's all there in Catholic theology. It's in there in the teaching. It's in there in the devotional. But the actual living of it has so often gone stale. It's gone out. And we've had evangelicals, you know, who have, you know, brought that, highlighted that and brought it back in through their conversion. And so to connect on that level with other people who see that.
Yeah. And I don't think the priests and, I mean, the bishop is very supportive of us. And so we were very aligned with, you know, what the, you know, we're at the heart of the church. But I think it wasn't even they were angry or sinful, but I think they're just ignorant of what, they were unaware of what the Holy Spirit was doing after Second Vatican Council. You know, something that John Paul II said that was very profound, and I wrote a book on it, The Catholic Missionary Identity. Mm-hmm. But he used a line, and he says, a radical conversion of thinking is required for individuals and the community for us to become missionary. Mm-hmm. And he said this back in 1989, meaning there needs to be a new way of thinking mm-hmm. about our missionary nature. Yeah. And so I think it just, you know, their minds needed to be changed. And as a movement, we're working a lot in dioceses and parishes throughout Canada and the United States and big dioceses here in your country. And I'm so encouraged that the missionary thrust that they see necessary today and their courage and their conviction to embrace it is to me a sign of the springtime that St. John Paul II talked about.
Yeah.
I think the erosion of the church in these past three decades, when we began, it was status quo. Everybody was basically decently Catholic to some degree. So no one understood why we were making an emphasis on this conversion of heart. But because things are so different now, the church is more aware that there is actually no faith. It's not even a vestige of faith. So that's great, actually. That makes me very excited, because then that puts an urgency, the urgency that John Paul II spoke about. Now we feel it palpably. And what are we going to do about it? Mm-hmm. And we're concerned for our loved ones. We're concerned for the youth. We're concerned for everyone's future. Mm-hmm. And so it gives people a desire to know, how do I communicate my faith? And, well, where do I start? Mm-hmm. Because the Catholic faith is so big. How do I get caught up on an issue? Right. And we would say, after doing 35 years of campus ministry, actually to kind of like avoid the issues, actually bring them to Jesus. And we have seen over and over again that through a personal, authentic witness and a clear proclamation of the cross and an invitation for someone to open their lives to Jesus, and that causes a change. The issues 90% of the time, just fade away.
I think that's a really good point. Just quickly, I mean, I think so often the conversations inside and outside the church don't go anywhere because you're putting things out of order, right?
Yeah.
You're going to argue with somebody on a top-level issue when the disagreements are so much deeper,
yeah.
right? And you have to get to the heart of the issue, which is that if we don't know who Jesus is, then how can we expect to be converted on any of these other issues?
Yes.
So start
and
with Jesus.
Am I loved?
Yes.
And is there mercy for me because I know what I've messed up in my
right.
life? So everybody has their own heart at the bottom of the story,
mm-hmm.
regardless of the issue or even theory about the kerygma.
Yeah.
It's am I loved and is there mercy?
And one of the fruits of conversion, and we're seeing this in Canada, but it's global. It's not even a Canadian reality, but I believe it's a global opportunity, mm-hmm. is you don't even have to convince them, give them a case for the sacraments or the church.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit just naturally, they embrace the sacraments. I'm shocked, and we don't even have to spend a lot of time talking to them about, you know, the church. They just naturally, you know, are attracted to it.
It's the fruits of the Spirit,
exactly.
right? The understanding, the
yeah.
zeal for God,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, so, you know, we don't even, like, in all our faith studies that we have, which Angel built them, wrote them, is it introduces the sacraments at the right place throughout, you know, then the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And but what happens is that they go now to other books and programs and, you know, blogs and they start talking. So we're giving them like just a little bit, you know, there's a thread of information and opportunity. But they add on to it. They bring the flesh because they're so hungry for more. We don't have to provide it because they go get it,
right.
you know. And so it's really exciting to see how, you know, solidly Catholic, how captured they are by their Catholic life and their embracing of the Catholic life and their vocations. But we don't even have to. We almost just. Here's the, you know, all the food here. Here's the table. It's set for you. And they just go and pick, not picking what they want, but they just, they say, I want more of this. Tell me more about that, you know. And it's really exciting to see. It's easy to accompany people after conversion.
Yeah. Introducing
yes.
Jesus. We're almost out of time here, so I want to make sure, like, very briefly, you know, where can people find more information, you know, some books they should look up, some things they should check out. And then, again, if you would, for those who are listening who maybe, this sounds pretty great, like, I want to know Christ like that, give a word of encouragement to them, if you could do those two things.
Well, we're at cco.ca.
Sure.
And on there, you can find a whole bunch of things about our movement, but our store is there, so you can find some of our books.
Mm-hmm.
There's this faith study series that we're talking about. There's the little, it's called the Ultimate Relationship Booklet. And there's been over 1 million in print. It's a gospel tract. So for those who have an evangelical background and know what I'm talking about, now here's a Catholic gospel tract with imprimatur. It's it's the real deal. And it is effective in helping you communicate Jesus to other people.
Wonderful.
We have some other books, one about our family, actually. Our entire family wrote a book together, every single chapter, which was no small feat, let me just say, about how to raise children who will be missionary disciples, who won't just be basically Catholic, but will actually be alive and vibrant in it. And Andre has some books on evangelization, Clear and Simple. We have a book about intentional accompaniment, how to walk with people, because it's not just a program that does the work.
Right.
Right. It's someone with someone walking them through it. And then I wrote a book on forgiveness. So
wonderful.
There's a lot of things there.
CCO.ca
for Canada. Yeah, CCO.ca.
Right. All right. I'm sure we have people out there, Catholics and some non-Catholics. Well, Catholics who maybe wish they had a relationship with Jesus like that, who maybe they haven't heard the gospel proclaimed quite like that. Maybe some non-Catholic Christians who are like, hey, you're talking my language.
Mm-hmm.
A word of encouragement to them to continue the journey.
You know, the way I would encourage them is, one, we know, and I'm giving testimony, that the fullness of faith is found in the Catholic Church. It's my experience. But at the heart of it is exactly their experience with Jesus, that conversion that they, you know, you refer to words like born again or, you know, that, you know, my heart is converted. Now I know Jesus in a personal way, and I want the world to know, like, this is what you've been taught, has rung true to you. I want you to know that what Angela experienced, what I've experienced, is that this is at the heart of the church. By our very nature, we are who you are. Mm-hmm. And then once you step in, everything about the church is not, it's exactly what your heart has been longing for. The intimacy, the richness, the tradition, the truth, the scriptures coming alive, everything is there, for the taking. And so don't be afraid. Know that we are, we're just like you.
Yeah.
When it comes to Jesus.
Yeah. Be not afraid. Press on. Yeah. Thank you so much, Andre, Angel. Thank you for sharing your story, and thank you for your awesome ministry. We'll be praying for it. Keep up the great work.
Please.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. Again, why do we do this show? What's the point here? It's not just to, confirm ourselves as Catholics. Oh, isn't this great what the Catholic Church teaches, and we're Catholic. No, it's about conversion. We're hearing people who have come to know Jesus and have found the fullness that he wants to give them in the Catholic Church, and that's why we're here. It's about conversion. I'm on a journey. You're on a journey. Let's continue that journey together. We'll be back again next week with another story. See you then. God bless.